Greetings of love this evening to you all. In the name of our worthy Master, our Savior, and our dear Lord Jesus, in His name we greet you tonight. The name that is above every name. The name that one day the Bible tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. As we start a week of meetings this evening, known by many as revival meetings and by others as possibly evangelistic meetings, personally, I generally refer to meetings of this nature as a week of meetings. If revival occurs this week or not will be determined by the results that are born from these services. And if the lost, then we might call them revival meetings if certain things happen during and after these meetings. If the lost respond to the call of the gospel and wandering sheep find their way back home, then we might be able to call them evangelistic meetings. But as we get in, as we start a week of meetings, it's hard for me to even remotely predict what's coming because I don't know. And yet, I believe that God wants to do a work among His people. There are, at times, those who, for all intents and purposes, appear and seem like are doing wonderful. But somewhere in the recesses of the heart, there are things going on that are not visible to the eyes of men. But the Spirit of God knows it. And sometimes there are souls who are struggling. Maybe they're younger, maybe they're older, and they know that someday they must give their hearts to Christ. Someday they must return from the error of their ways. Maybe there's some neighbor of yours who's been thinking about it a long time. And so at the beginning of a week of meetings, we don't know what all God wants to do. But I want to remind us tonight that the success of any week of meetings, any time that ever has been or ever will be, it's contingent upon a lot of different factors. Number one, I'm convinced tonight that what happens in a week of meetings has a lot to do, and probably more than anything to do, with the prayers of God's people before, during, and following the meetings that are held. In other words, the prayer meetings before now, the times in private prayer when some sister, some brother, around family worship time or whenever, or personal devotion said, God bless the meetings. And whether that's this week or the last year's meetings or however many, whatever, whenever it's been, God work in my heart, work in the hearts of our congregation, work in the hearts of those in our community so that your work could be done. Prayers of God's people, I feel, are very, very, very important. And in fact, I think it's so much that way that I've said already, and I don't know who all the membership is here, but let's just imagine that there's some bedfast widow or an older gentleman somewhere who's not going to be able to be here, but he's been praying and asking God to do something in this congregation. They might have as much to do with the success of these meetings, or any other meetings for that matter, as some preacher coming from the north side of Route 30 or beyond. The teaching and preaching, number two, done in the congregation before and following the meetings. The pastoring that goes on here, the teaching of Sunday school classes. The Bible says that whenever the word goes forth, some have the responsibility to plant. And a lot of that planting, I believe, is already done here. A lot of that preparation for a time of refreshment from the presence of the Lord, like we anticipate this week. A lot of it, the teaching and preaching that's been done over the last few years. So what happens is one plants and another comes along and waters. And God gives the increase. And maybe All it is one person trying to contribute to what someone else has already done. Others have labored and we enter into those labors. And then, as the meetings come to an end and God has done what he wants to do with us and among us, the continuing follow-up, the visitation, the pastoring, the teaching, the visitation among brothers and sisters, it is so important and determines then the effectiveness of what happens at a time like this. Third thing that I want to mention tonight is the preparation of our hearts individually, opening our lives before Almighty God, that he would speak to us, and with a strong desire to love him more. We sing that song sometimes, "I want to love him more." I trust that's our desire tonight. And not only that, but we want to serve him more faithfully in the time frame that we have left. When you get to 51 years of age, you begin to realize that you'll scarcely double that. Even in best of conditions, you'll scarcely double it. Probably not. And if we live no longer than what King David did or King Solomon, we've got about 19 years left. And no one said we'll live that long. And so when you begin to think about life that way, it helps us to realize that it's well over half over for all intents and purposes. It kind of gets real after a while. So what am we doing? What am I doing for the cause and kingdom of Christ? So I want to love him more, and I want to serve him more faithfully in the time that we have left. And I trust that's your desire as well. Another thing that contributes to meetings is spirit-filled singing. In revivals of the past, in evangelistic meetings of the past and present, I'm convinced that spirit-filled singing has a lot to do with it. The songs that make a person think about their standing with God, their surrender to the cause of Christ, I believe that there's a lot of value in singing. Hymns, songs that call our attention to the plight of the lost, to the reality of the work of the Holy Spirit, and so on. But let's not forget tonight, most of all, above all, it is the work of the Holy Spirit of God throughout the past years to the present time and what happens and what the Holy Spirit continues to do from here and forward. Through the spoken word of God Almighty and the Holy Spirit working in our hearts as he convinces men and women of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And as God's holy standard has been taught and preached in this assembly throughout the last few years and continues to be, and hopefully even through these meetings continues to be preached and held forth. And when it's all said and done, the speaker at a week of meetings has a part. But these other factors, to my understanding, are so much more important than who the preacher is. And let us never forget that at the end of life's day, when it's all said and done, we stand in the presence of Almighty God. Any contribution that any of us have ever made to the advancement of God's kingdom, whether we're mother or father, or grandmother or grandfather, or child or young person or school teacher, or farmer, whatever our occupation or housewife, whatever it is, any contribution that any one of us has made to the advancement of God's kingdom, we are still unprofitable servants. And truthfully, we've only would have done what was our duty to do. So we all have a part in meetings like this. It's a collective effort, a very collective effort. It's a brotherhood effort. But it intensifies, we feel it just a bit more at a time like this. And you know what? We're unprofitable servants. We did what was our duty to do. At the end of life, we can look back and say, well, it's been through a lot of human weaknesses and a lot of mistakes and a lot of stumblings and failings. And yet God, for some reason, if we make it to that day victoriously, the Lamb is worthy. And we will recognize that like no other. When you get to the end of the life's road and realize, were it not for the grace of God, where would I have been? What would my life have been? And how did we ever get here except it were for the shed blood of Christ? In the power of his Holy Spirit, the Lamb is worthy. Having said that, we do request your prayers for this week and beyond. Feel great dependence upon God's help for this responsibility. Before we go any further this evening, I would like to sing the hymn in your hymn books there, 458, O For a Heart to Praise My God. If we can somehow make that hymn be our own testimony, our own prayer, we will have experienced revival this week. For a text tonight, I invite you to Ezra chapter 8. The title tonight is The Quest for a Right Way. The Quest for a Right Way. I don't know what you single young people tonight are thinking about as you look at our world and how things are. Young families, what thoughts come to your mind as you think about what has happened in your lifetime, what is happening right now, and what your trajectory looks like looking ahead? Older folks, how does it look? And I again and again come back to the reality that Jesus says that these things shall begin to come to pass. And when it happens, he says, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And these things are happening. These things are beginning to come to pass, and it seems like rapid fire. It's coming to pass. Things that the Bible says, tribulation, maybe beginnings of it. Beginnings of it. And as we contemplate where we are in time and looking ahead, there's a desire in my heart, and I trust in our hearts, to find a right way. A right way. When we think of very idea that these stimulus checks have somehow fall into your account. Where did they come from, and how did, and why are they there? And then the child tax credits, stuff that probably hasn't happened very often throughout history. So what do we do with that? And the political scenario, and you could just go on and go on. And then the Bible does speak about a great falling away. It speaks about the love of many waxing cold. And just think over the last 20 years, if you're old enough to think that far back, how many loved ones and dear family, relatives and beyond have gone on a slide scale. And now the faith that they once held dear, the practices that once were very vital to them and very dear to them, mean nothing at all. Have any of you observed that recently, in the last however many years? Is it getting better, or is it getting worse? And yet, my friends, I believe tonight that there's a right way. I believe that there's a way through the darkest of times. There has been in the past, and there has to be even today. And when I say things like this, I don't mean to scare anyone, but you just wonder what's next. I just tend to wonder sometimes what's next. The text we have tonight, Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21, has been special to me throughout the last couple of years, because I run into situations from time to time when someone will say, I'm looking at a situation, the landlord's closing in on the farm, And I've got a family. I'd like to keep on farming. I don't know where to go, what to do. We all know what the prices are. What should I do? I'm facing some challenges in church life. I don't know what to do. Which way should we go, my friend? And people come around and ask that question sometimes. And in times when things were very dark, sometimes in my own experience, I went back to this verse and I found a lot of consolation there. If we look at the book of Ezra and look what all is happening there, and I didn't study all of this just yesterday or today, but this thought has been on my mind, the quest for a right way. It's been on my mind since this morning and just came back to me again in such a real way today. And I was thinking about it. Ezra had here approximately, if you tally all the people in chapter 7, it is approximately 1,754 men that he had, and we don't know how many children and women were there besides that, but over 1,700 people were in this group. And he had 4 months' journey to go from Babylon all the way around the route that they took to come back down to the land of Israel. They had a long trip ahead of them, and there was dangers in the way. And you know what? If you're a father of children or a mother of children, if you're a young married couple, if you're a young person contemplating, maybe someday I'm going to start dating, maybe someday I'd get married, you got a long journey ahead of you, potentially. We don't know how long that journey is. None of us do, but we have potentially a long journey ahead. And what should we do about it? How should we face it? And Ezra looked across this group, and it seems like if you look at the days that it talks about and the trajectory, it seems like they were gathering together, this group of people, with their things, and they had all the temple vessels with them, and that was a lot of value, gold and silver. We heard about that, and I really appreciated Brother Dave's introduction this evening, the devotional he had. Good thoughts for us to think about. They had a lot of gold and silver, and there was enemies in the way, and there was value, that the things and stuff that they were taking with them back to the homeland. They had it all with them, and they had this 4 month journey approximately. If you read the in-between verses, you'll find that. But they came up to a certain point, and now the whole group is together, and it talks about how Ezra went out and surveyed the group and saw who's there, and he saw there wasn't any Levites there yet, so he went out and solicited some help, and he found some descendants of Aaron, of the tribe of Levi, and he brought them into the group. And there he is by the river Ahava, and he says, we've got a long journey, a lot of danger ahead of us. We've got to do something before we start traveling. Before we make this long journey, we need to do something. So now I begin to read our text, Ezra 8:21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones, and for all of our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. And then if you go over there to verse 31 and 32, and we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. And if you look at the trajectory, it was approximately 4 months' time between those, the departure and the arrival. Such an astounding reality for them. Such a difficult thing. But tonight, I want to just look at this a little bit closer. So what did he do first? He proclaimed a time of prayer and fasting. And my dear friends, if we're facing this right now, a spiritual battle, we're finding that we're defeated in an area of our lives. We're finding that we do not have victory in some area of our lives. If we find tonight that there's a huge decision ahead of us, whatever it is, as a financial decision, a church decision, whatever, would it be okay if we just spent some time in prayer and fasting before God, entreating God, oh Lord, just show me the way. I want to know where the right way is. And search for a life companion. Maybe, well, it gets pretty specific down through here. But is it okay just to spend some time in prayer and fasting? When I was a boy, I heard about this couple. They were facing some challenges in church life from a different setting, nothing related to us at all. Different time, different place, different years. And the man, about noontime every day, made the decision he's going to walk through his broiler barn. He had a two-story broiler barn. And he decided that he and his wife were going to fast every day at noontime until God showed him what to do. So he walked through the lower floor of the broiler barn, and at the end of the barn was a stairway going to the upper story. And he would stop there about 12 noon every day for a period of time. His wife would prepare a little something for the children in the house, and she would refrain from eating during the noon meal. And together they would fast and pray. And he would pray up there on that second floor of his chicken barn. And then he would open the door after he spent a time of prayer and walk through the top floor and come back down the other end, back to ground level again. And he did that for a period of time until God showed him where to go and what to do. Can God do that for you today? In the coming days, as you think about challenges, decisions that lie in your path, obstacles perhaps, health needs, what would God do if we just spent a little more time in prayer and fasting? I believe Jesus said with all good reason, there's a certain kind of issues that will not come forth but by prayer and fasting. And sometimes it's one of the things that's the hardest for us to do. Just simply tell God about it and let it in His hands. And fasting can be an additional tool to that. I see here a right way. A right way. The Bible says two times in the book of Proverbs, there is a way that seems right unto a man. And I suppose it means to a woman as well. But it says the end thereof is the ways of death. The end thereof is the way of death. It seems right, but it's not right. But Proverb writer also says the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. There's a way up and there's a way down. There's a way that leads to life and there's a way that leads to damnation. We go over to the book of Isaiah, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but maybe just want to keep your finger back here at Ezra, because we're going to come back there shortly, Lord willing. Ezra chapter 35, there is a right way. And we go to verse 8, and it says, "And a highway shall be there, and a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring man, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Do you believe for the situation that you're looking at right now, do you believe that there's a right way for you to get through it? Do you believe that God has a plan already in place? And if you come to him and say, God, we need to know what it is. And God, we're going to just take some time to beseech your throne on this behalf of this need. Do you think God would pay attention to that? God, we got to know a highway of holiness in 2021 to raise a godly family. God, we need to know how to guide a congregation. Father, we need to know how to direct our children and grandchildren in the way forward. We need to find that highway of holiness. Do you think God would answer that prayer this evening? I'm very confident that he will. I'm very confident that he will. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, I should be able to quote it, but sometimes I stumble up in quotations, so maybe I'll just get there and read it. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There are two ways, yes there are, but there is a right way. It's the straight and narrow way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the way, the only way. Are we following Jesus tonight? Is he our good shepherd, the one who will walk with us throughout life, through the valley of the shadow of death? Are we following him? Are we with him? Are we in his way? He walks the highway of holiness. Are we there with him? The right way. Of course, then there's verses that come from the Psalms, and just picked out just two little verses here speaking about this. You don't have to turn here either, but it's fine. Just verses that come to my mind as I think about the right way. And seeking it, it says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Let me ask you. As a single young person tonight, regardless of what your situation is, and as you look ahead, are there any fear there? Any at all? Or is it just all peaches and cream? How is it? This man cried, it says, and the Lord heard him, delivered him out of all his troubles. It says that in another place. But he says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing, meaning they will not lack anything. Their needs will be taken care of. The good shepherd will take care of them. In the thick and the thin, in the good times and bad, he will be there. He will not abandon those of his own. He will not leave them comfortless. He will come to them. The way to glory is singular. I want to make this very clear tonight. The way to glory is singular, but each one of us is on a journey. It's one way, yes, but each one of you seated here came from a different background, a different church fellowship possibly in earlier years of your existence. And each one of you has a little different checkbook balance rating, and the house you live in, where you come from, and your background, a different journey, yes. But the way is singular. The way to glory is one. But our journey in life. And that is exactly why we need to find grace for our journey each day that we live. The way is singular, but the journey, the hardships that you face, and you look down the bench of brother so-and-so, and he never went through that. And he's looking over at you and say, well, you don't have any idea what I'm facing right now. That's just the way it is. The journey of life. It takes us through some twists and turns and interesting and sad times. And yet God has a way, a right way. And then there's three more points that I want to lift out of here. He has a right way for us. And I'm taking this and applying it mostly to grandparents and to parents, probably more specifically to parents, but also grandparents. Because if you're a grandparent tonight, you've already had children and probably raised a family or in the middle of it yet. God has a right way for us. Do you believe that tonight? A right way. First of all, the way of salvation. The way. If you read through the book of Acts, it talks about the way. Paul says, Saul, he persecuted those of this way. The ones that walked on the highway of holiness, the ones that were living according to the teaching of Jesus and the apostles, he persecuted them for a while. But then he says, I joined this way. You read through the book of Acts, which I was doing just recently, and he talks about the way, the right way. And we can go there, find salvation through Christ, and we can live in obedience and discipleship to our Lord. It is the right way for us. And then, as we face the challenges that God brings our way, we also have a vision for the future. God has a right way for us. So how is our testimony tonight? And my mind goes back to Hebrews chapter 11, where it says words like this. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Is that a good enough destination for you tonight? For us? Is that okay for us to say, I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God? And go down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Do our children, those of us, in the us category here, parents, grandparents, do they hear us talking about where we're going? Do they hear us talking about that? Is that a subject of discussion around the table? Is it a subject of discussion in family worship where we're going? I trust that it is. I trust we keep that vision alive and that we can moderate our material interests to keep that number one. Where we're headed to. The highway of holiness leads one way, and it leads there too, to a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It leads to the place that God has prepared for them. He hath prepared for them a city, praise God. It's something we have to look forward to. Do we have that vision for the future? Are we headed there? Do we have that desire? Are we laying aside the weights and the sin which doth so easily beset us? Are we running with patience the race set before us so we can make it there? May God help us to pursue that course, that right way, the quest for a right way. Now we go back to Ezra chapter 8 again. It says, a right way for our little ones. And I'm going to tell you something. I think that every day that your children are able and allowed to go to a Christian day school, it's something to bow your knee and thank God for. With the way things are in our world and the antagonism that's rising against Christian education. I was talking to a man that sends his children to our school but is of a different background and is not part of our fellowship, but I visit with him from time to time. He says, you want to know what's going on right now? Why this mask wearing stuff and all this is going on in public education? He says, what they want to do is get every child in front of a computer screen, so somebody that's in the inside track of New Age religion and one world government theology is teaching your child what to do and how to do and how to think. He said, that's what it's all about. He said, it's going to take a while to get it there, but that's the goal. You can take that and throw it in the trash can if you want to, but sometimes you have to wonder. And how I personally feel that Christian education, for one, is very fragile at this point in time and might get very fragile shortly. Maybe you think I'm a doomsday crier or a conspiracy theorist. I don't know, but there's things that are happening in our time. And we may as well admit that when it comes down to it, the people of God are going to face it. There will be costs that we haven't faced till now. Unless God sends that dear Lord Jesus with a sounding of a trumpet to call us all out of it. We look for that, don't we? I trust we do. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, as we think about these things. But there is a right way for our little ones regardless. There's a right way for them to have a little project to do and teach them how to do chores. And I know that the ideal of a family farm for many of us is becoming a distant illusion sometimes. But there's still a way to raise children in 20 of 21. There still has to be a right way. There still has to be a way to train children and to teach them right and wrong and to discipline children. Did you think about that one? There are a lot of countries in our world where giving spankings is totally illegal. Did you know that? There is a right way for our little ones. Now, just for the encouragement and some little tiny pointers for young parents and for older parents. Our children need to learn four simple things. And this helps them to find the right way in due time. I know that at a given time and place, children make their own decisions and walk on their own 2 feet. That is for sure, but there are some things we can do to help them. Number one, we can teach them who God is. Who God is. Do your children know who God is? I see a young brother holding a little one back there on his lap. When my little sister, Loretta, I was 22 when she was born. And so she was my little sister, and we loved her dearly and still do. She's a mom of two children herself now. But one night we were in Costa Rica there riding on the pickup on the way home from church. And since she was as little as she was, I was holding her in my arm like this and holding on to it was like a little state body truck and with racks on, and I was standing there. And it was a beautiful starry night coming home from church. My dad probably was driving, my mom up in the front of the truck, and I said, "Loretta, where does God live?" Just a little one like one of them back there. She goes like this. How did she know that? Because mom and dad taught her God lives up there. Your children know who God is and where he's at. Our children need to learn to recognize God's voice, and we need to teach them to pray. We need to teach them to pray. One of the most blessed things is to hear a 3 or 4 year old express what they can say in prayer. They have a whole lot more faith than some of us adults have, just saying. They believe. Teach them to pray. If you need an updated family vehicle and you know very well that your paychecks aren't going to cut it, ask one of the children to pray for it for a while. Because they believe. If you've been teaching them, they believe and they pray. And let them say it the way they, when they don't know how to pray, like at mealtime, they don't know how to do it, say, just repeat what mommy says or what daddy says. And after a while, it comes by themselves. And let them pray in family worship. Just a little simple prayer. You might be grinning behind your sleeves sometimes, but it's wonderful. Let them pray. Let them know that God answers prayer. Praise God. Our children need to learn, number three, who God's people are. Who God's people are. I remember one time, I had a couple boys in a vehicle with me, and there was this lady walking in front of us, poorly dressed, jewelry and tattoos all over. And the boy said, "What's that? What's the deal there?" I said, "That lady doesn't love Jesus very much. We need to help her. We need to pray for her so she can come to know Jesus. And then it would make a difference, wouldn't it?" But our children need to know who God's people are and where we will spend our time and where they will have their friends. And fourthly, our little ones need to know God's purpose for his people, and they also need to know what's going to happen with this world we live in. They need to know that. And they also need to know where God's people are planning to go. I hope we're telling them about it. I hope we're singing songs about heaven and telling about where bad people go that don't love Jesus. I remember it was such a vivid thing. I was about 8 years old. It was so real, almost like it happened yesterday. My mom came up to my bedroom and shook my bed. It was still dark outside. She said, "Virgil, do you remember John?" "Yes." "Do you remember that he did not love Jesus?" "Yes." "Well, he was killed last night in an accident." And just knowing that and knowing John, and John was the man, young man, 17 or some year old, that put my hands on a baseball bat and taught me to swing it when I was the age of some of these little fellers down here. And you don't forget a fellow that does that. But he made some wrong choices. He made some wrong choices. And that was a gripping time. And watching my dad lead singing at that funeral and cry like I hadn't seen my dad cry ever. And going to that graveside, it was a memorable time. Because John, from what we know at the time of his death, didn't love Jesus. Oh my. But I also remember being at a funeral of a lady who did love Jesus. And whenever I sing the song, "There's a City of Light Mid the Stars," we are told, and I was the age of some of these little fellers back here again, my mind goes to the Shirksville Cemetery, where I heard that song and it just was drilled in my mind and never leaves. Where do we go when we die? Our children need to know that. And then there's one more point in this verse tonight that I'd like to lift out. For all our substance. Do you know that the God of heaven, the God who commands us through his word, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Do you know that the God that teaches us that, the Jesus Christ that teaches us that, wants us to seek his kingdom first, and yet he cares about all these things. And what does it say here? "And for all our substance." Do you know that God cares tonight if you need an update in family vehicle because there's another one on the way and you just need to do something about a bigger vehicle? Do you believe that if you need more income and the only way with your situation is to add about 20 more stalls in the dairy barn? Do you believe that God cares about that tonight? Do you believe that if it's time for you to make a trip as to go visit family or relatives somewhere and you haven't been there and they're just begging for you to come and see them and it's just not reaching around, that God has a right way? Do you believe that if you need another kitchen or some appliances that are just worn out, that God cares about all your substance? God does care about it. The one who says, "Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added." And whenever we come to a time of need, and we just bring it to God and say, "Lord, we're doing all we can do. Please help us." Do you know what's going to happen? Do you know what's going to happen? He will be entreated of you, just like it says here. It will be well. The needs will be supplied. It might not be the fanciest and greatest and the prettiest, and it might not make the prettiest place in the country in Farm and Ranch magazine, but it'll be what you need. It'll meet the need that's at hand. It will be. because our God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Is that enough? God has a right way tonight. God cares. Let me go just a bit further yet. God cares about our recreational time too, our hobbies. And sometimes whenever we get to certain spots in life, it's good for us to analyze what our hobbies are and if really we should be spending the amount of time on that we are. And a few other things there could be said. But let's seek first the kingdom of God. And when you have these needs, bring them to him, because he knows about it. And he knows what we're thinking even before we ask. Let's never forget it. I'll read that verse again. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God and to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all of our substance. And it says there in verse 23, so we fasted and besought our God for this, for these things. And he was entreated of us. Now in closing tonight, as we anticipate potentially more evenings of meetings, there are three little requests that I would have for you as a congregation. It is part of this collective effort, okay? It's part of this. What can I do? What can you do? Number one, there's some famous verses, some good verses that are a prayer in Psalm 139. They say something like this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Would it be okay for you this week, if you care about these meetings and God's work in our midst, would it be okay for you to pray and memorize those verses every day? And just open your heart before God and say, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. And if there's something in my heart, search me and make it known. And I want to do the same thing, my friends, because I walk on the same grounds you do, and the temptations are just as real to me as they are to anybody else. I want to do the same thing. Number two, if you would like to receive some blessing from God in your personal life, then, number two, share a word of encouragement with a brother or a sister this week. There might be a card that you know that's laying there on the dresser somewhere, and you ought to send it. It didn't happen today. Send it this week. If there's somebody that you know is kind of feeling a little blue right now because of the cares of this life, go by and give them a little word of encouragement. A brother or a sister. At least one. Is that okay to do that? Say, brother, I'm praying for you. Sister, be of good cheer. Keep pressing on. And number three, if you would like to experience something of blessing this week, witness to someone or invite somebody to church. Not so much to hear a preacher, but invite them to church on next Sunday or sometime. Invite them to church. It doesn't do you any harm, and it might do you a lot of good. Witness to somebody. Just say, ask them, if you die tonight, do you have assurance you're going to heaven? Are you ready to meet Jesus? Ask them a question like that. Maybe a conversation will begin. We never know what all God wants to do with our lives. Remember, it's a collective effort. It's not the effort of one man. It's not this, not some speaker. It's a collective effort. And with God, if God does his work among us, revival and evangelism can happen in our generation. I'm totally confident of that tonight. May God be praised. Those who care to may stand for closing prayer.